had tonight a brother who's roughly my age come up to me and say, Greg, you know, this has been a blessing to meditate on the resurrection as I get older. And I start just to think, and this is kind of my paraphrase on what he said, not word for word, but as life goes by quickly, it's easy to get discouraged and then to be reminded of heaven that is real and that we'll have resurrection bodies and how wonderful that will be. It's certainly something wonderful that I hope we all will look forward to. And I don't think that any of us would deny going to heaven or the reality of heaven, but I think we might find ourselves in a similar situation as the Corinthians of not really thinking about what heaven will be like. I still remember I had been saved, I believe, for perhaps a couple years, and a young person came up to me, and I don't really remember exactly why, but he came up to me and said, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Do you think it's going to be a real place? And I began thinking, and I said, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure it's going to be a place. I mean, it's going to be complete peace and everything's going to be wonderful and there's no sin. And I'm not sure it's going to be a place. And then immediately a verse came to my mind, I go and prepare a place for you. And so I quickly said to that young person, but, and I shared that verse and I said, it is a place. I still remember I was on hospital visitation and visiting a brother who was a believer and had a clear testimony of faith in Christ. He was struggling with a terminal illness, and he knew that apart from a miracle that he would leave this world and go to be with Christ, and he is now with Christ. And as I was visiting him in his hospital room, I'll never forget this, we were talking, I was just trying to encourage him to read some verses to him and pray with him. And a third person came in. And the visitor walked in and introduced himself to me, and he was an old friend of the brother who was in bed fighting his terminal illness. And we'll just call him John. That's not his name. But the visitor said, John, I hear you've been really sick. And John said, yeah, I have. And he said, but I'm so glad your faith's in Christ. And with confidence, John said, yes, I know that's where I'm going. I'm going to see Christ. And the visitor said, John, I have a favor to ask you. And I thought, this is weird. Because usually when you visit someone in the hospital with the terminal illness, you're supposed to be a blessing to them. You're not supposed to show up and ask for favors. So immediately my ears perked up and I thought, what's up? And the visitor said, John, my mom passed away, and I never got a chance to tell her that I loved her. Would you tell her? And I just sat there and went, that's weird, you know? And then I thought about it some more, and I thought, that's not weird. I mean, Tom and Stephanie are a missionary couple that are out on deputation, and Tom emailed me this past week about a church that he's visiting. You say, what did you do? I said, Tom, I'll be praying for you guys. We're emailing. And I said, Tom, I know the pastor there. Would you please greet Pastor so-and-so? Tell him Greg said hi. That's what we do when friends go to real places. The more I thought about it, I think it's kind of, I don't know what word to use, nice. That if I would be in a place where I have a terminal illness and I'm getting ready to go to see the Lord, and you know there's people up there, and you wanted me to take them a message, why not? I mean, if heaven's a real place, and we have real physical bodies, and we're going to fellowship, as we've been learning in our studies, then why could that not be the case? Now, the Corinthians, I think, would have choked on that. Now, we know the Corinthians are believers. Let's do a quick review. 1 Corinthians 15 begins in verse 1, 2, and 3, making it clear that they knew Christ. So we're talking about Christians, 15:1. Paul writes, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul's talking to Christians. Tonight's message is for Christians. I'm assuming something tonight, that you've realized that you're a sinner, you've sinned against a holy God. You believe that Jesus Christ is God and He died on a cross for your sin, and you've put your faith in Him, realizing that the only opportunity you have to forgive, be forgiven, is in Christ. Because no matter how much good stuff you do, it could never make up for all the sin that you've already committed, not to mention the sins you will commit. So if your faith is in Christ and you're forgiven, that's who this message is for, and that's who Paul is talking to. Paul writes, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And he's making the gospel really, really clear. You say, then what's the problem? Jump ahead, please, to verse 12 in chapter 13. Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, that might seem kind of odd, but we have to remember that was common in Greek thinking. They were very much influenced by the teachings of Plato. You say, what did he say? That everything you see is not reality. That reality is the eternal thing behind what you physically see. And so don't actually think you're going to go to heaven, that there could be a physical life after death. Don't believe that. And Paul is saying you better believe that. Because you'll notice that what? He makes it very clear in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, this is a great text, so also in Christ all will be made alive. If you are in Jesus Christ, that means you're saved, you're born again, then you will experience a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. And that is true for all of you that have had loved ones that have passed away. You will see them again. If their faith was in Christ and your faith is in Christ, there will be the opportunity for you to worship Christ together. That's biblical teaching. And Paul goes over and over this, and then he makes a transition. Because it's as if the Corinthians say, okay, Paul, you are saying again and again that there will be a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. Fine. Explain it. Because I want to hear you tell me how it can be true. And that's verse 35. Notice verse 35, please. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? That's the question that the Apostle Paul wants to deal with. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you're going to grant that there could be a resurrection, but now you want to answer. You want to know how this could all take place. Notice the first two words, and it's just kind of a shock the first time you think about it and read it. Notice what Paul says in verse 36. You fool. Now, what kind of answer is that? Really think about it. You ask someone a question and the response is, you fool. That tells you something about the question. This is not a sincere question. Paul is not addressing people who say, I believe in Christ, I believe the Bible, just help me to understand this. Paul is addressing, verse 35, but someone will say. The kind of person who's maybe a false teacher, the kind of person who's trying to show you that the resurrection makes no sense. Paul begins by saying, you fool. And what does he do? He begins to go through a series of analogies to try to help people understand that it is absolutely logical to expect that we will see one another in heaven. And not only is it a reality, he's going to go through a number of analogies to help us understand this reality. Tonight's message is not, will I see you in heaven? That's been the previous couple of titles that we've gone through. It's, how will I see you in heaven? Father, we thank you that we can gather together tonight around your word. Lord, for every believer in this room who is indwelt by your Holy Spirit, we pray that your Spirit would illumine our minds to the words that you've breathed out, that we would truly understand what you have for us this evening. Lord, not only so that we could have an orthodox view of a bodily resurrection unto eternal life, but that it would change our life in this world for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How will I see you in heaven? The Apostle Paul is going to answer that question with a series of analogies. Now, let's review a little bit about an analogy. What's an analogy? If you were taking an English test and you had to write out a definition for the word analogy, what would you write? I looked it up. An analogy is a form of reasoning based on similarity between like features of two things on which a comparison may be based. It's the idea that you're talking about something that's a little bit complicated, like a heart, a physical heart within a person. And I say to you, how does a heart work? And you describe it in terms of a pump, a more simple idea. I could understand how a pump pumps water. For example, the water pump in my truck. I understand what that is, and I've even replaced one once. And you say, okay, I'll use an analogy. A heart is like a pump. That helps me. Paul is going to use a series of analogies to help us understand what a literal bodily resurrection is like. Now, if you're an English teacher, you would spend time on trying to teach analogies. They're kind of tricky things to do. And I didn't realize it was such a big deal. I was on the internet looking around, and there are whole websites on how to write proper analogies. I thought it was pretty simple, but it's pretty complicated. In fact, I got interested in it, so I started going to a couple of these educational websites on how to write analogies, and I came across one from a teacher who said for years that she's been trying to teach her students to write analogies, and so she's gotten together with a group of other teachers, and they compiled some of their most memorable analogies from their students. And so there was many, many. I just wrote down just a few that I thought were particularly interesting. These are from high school students that are learning how to write analogies. One student wrote, "She grew on him like she was a colony of E. coli and he was room temperature Canadian beef." That would be an example of an analogy, okay? Here's another one. John and Mary had never met. They were like two hummingbirds that had never met. Okay. Here's another one. The young fighter had a hungry look, the kind you get from not eating for a long time. Just one more. He was deeply in love. When she spoke to him, he thought he heard bells. The bells that were made when a garbage truck backs up. Okay. Now, that's enough to make you not want to be an English teacher, I suppose. But the Apostle Paul now is skillful in using analogies. And what he's going to do is he's going to take a series of analogies from nature, beginning in verse 36 all the way through verse 44, and he's going to do this to help us understand that we will experience a literal bodily resurrection. So beginning in verse 36 and through verse 38, what does he do first of all? Paul uses analogies from seeds. Notice, please, verse 36. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He's thinking of a seed. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. You say, what's going on in this little analogy? Paul's talking about wheat. Wheat has two modes of existence, right? You could have a wheat seed. It's wheat. You could have a wheat plant. It's wheat. You say, which one is more wheat? They're both wheat, but they're different, but they're the same. It's an analogy. And he works through that, comparing that to our bodies. Again, notice verse 36. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That seed has to be placed in the ground, and the seed has to die. What's the obvious parallel that he's drawing? We die, and these physical bodies are placed into the ground in a way that is somewhat analogous to a seed. Verse 37. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain. Paul's making the point there, you're putting in the ground that small piece of seed, that wheat, grain, or whatever it would be. Verse 38. But God gives it a body, just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. What happens when that seed is placed in the ground and it dies? Then it becomes a brand new plant of wheat. And that little seed becomes a plant, and it grows, and it becomes, in theory, a full-size plant of wheat, from the seed to the plant. What's the application? That's what happens with our bodies. Our bodies are in the ground. We pass away. Our bodies are in the ground. And let me add this, because someone asked me about this, and I wanted to slide it in somewhere. No matter what that looks like, it doesn't matter. And I'm hitting the cremation issue. Whether you are placed in the ground and buried, or whether your body is burned, is of no consequence. Because the God who is able to take a seed and bring a plant, the God who is able to take our physical body and bring it to life, can do that whether you're dust 6 feet under the ground or whether you're burned. It doesn't matter. There's no reason a Christian can't be cremated. I'm not recommending it. It's personal choice. The idea that that would somehow stop God from literally raising my body to life is not something that would be accurate. Just as that seed placed in the ground becomes a plant, one day, unless Christ comes back first, I will die. And my body, if I were to be buried, will be placed in a coffin in the ground, and it will decay. And that's pretty much it for my body. But then what will happen? In the same way that a plant comes forth with wheat, there will be a time of resurrection. And all who believe in Christ will experience that resurrection unto eternal life. Now, you might think, okay, Greg, so there's wheat. Let's think about the wheat thing. Here's a wheat plant, and it has a seed, and it drops a seed, and the seed dies, and that seed grows, and it just doesn't happen. God's doing this. I want to make sure we see that. That's verse 38. But God gives it a body. So just don't think this is just on autopilot. It's God doing it. So the seed's in the ground. It dies. The plant comes. You have a plant of wheat. It has a seed. The seed goes in the ground. It dies. There's a plant. There's a plant of wheat. And this goes again and again. And you might be thinking, every wheat plant is just like the other wheat plant. So that would mean that my resurrection body will be just like my earthly body. And it's as if Paul says, you know, I don't want you to think that. So I'm going to go to a second analogy. And he's going to go to the analogy from bodies, beginning in verse 39. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He'll begin with the analogy from the bodies of animals and of people, verse 39. All flesh, and when you see the word flesh, just think body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of man, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. Paul is saying that we as people, we have one kind of body. We walk on our two legs. We stand upright, if you will. But there's also the body of beasts, animals that go around on all fours, if you will, such as the oxen. And then there's another kind of body of birds. And we're thinking here of animals that would obviously be fairly light and have wings and be able to fly. And then finally, there's the bodies of fish that would be quite different. Typically, what? Covered with scales and swimming in water. You say, what's the point? They all have bodies. That's the point of similarity. But all four bodies are different. So don't think just because I have a body now, and by God's grace I'll have a resurrection body then, that it'll be the same kind of body. And the Apostle Paul is saying that is definitely not the case. And he'll make that even more clear. This seems so important to him by talking about the difference between the heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Notice verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Paul is making the point that all of these bodies share something in common, their bodies. But even if you're going to talk about the sun, the moon, and the stars, they're not the same. They're different. So to the Corinthians who buy into this Greek philosophy, come on, Paul, you're telling me that this body is going to be raised? I mean, this sinful, corrupt body is going to be raised. And he says, yes, but don't think it's going to be raised and be the same kind of body. It's not going to be identical. It's going to be different. Just like there's a difference between the bodies of a person and an ox, and a bird and a fish. Just like there's a difference between the sun and the moon and the stars, there's going to be a difference. And that's the application that the Apostle Paul makes. That's the point that he's driving home, beginning in verse 42. Notice verse 42, please. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown. When you see sown, think about death, your body going into the grave, or if you're cremated, no difference. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, you die. It is raised an imperishable body. It's different. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, you die. It is raised in glory. It's different. Verse 43, second part, it is sown in weakness, we die. And again, our bodies get older and we lose our strength, but then it is raised in power. It's different. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised, and make sure you don't take this the wrong way because this can be confusing. It is raised a spiritual body. That is not a reference to a non-physical body. The spiritual body is just as physical as this body. But it's spiritual. You say, well, what do you mean it's spiritual? It's imperishable. It's not towards dishonor. It's not weak. It's powerful. He just told us what he means. So when we come to this text here, and Paul says there is a verse 44, a spiritual body. Don't be thinking ghost. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a literal physical body, but it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's a resurrection body. That's what the Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians to understand. For all of you that have put faith in Jesus Christ, you will experience a literal, bodily, physical resurrection. And you will not only be just alive, just as alive as you are tonight, you will be more alive. Because the body you're going to get will never die. It's going to be a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Christian hope. And you'll never die again. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted these believers to understand. I was trying to think of an illustration that would just be a practical, everyday illustration to help communicate this. And one that I thought of would maybe be the idea. Sometimes, guys, we talk about the difference between updating a room and remodeling a room. And there's a difference. Years ago, Nancy and I, we bought our first house, and it was a fine house. We were very thankful to have it, and we wanted to update the bathroom. And it had some ugly tile on the floor, pink tile, that just looked ugly. If you have pink tile, it was not like yours. And it was the ugly kind. And it was old. And so what I did was I bought some peel-and-stick squares that you can buy at the store that they're tile, 12 by 12s, just made out of whatever, vinyl. And you would just clean the floor, peel them, and stick them down. And then I painted the bathroom. If I remember correctly, I put in a new faucet, perhaps, and I put a new light up. And I gave it kind of a fresher look. Let's call that updating a bathroom. That's the word updating. As time went on, we were blessed with the opportunities. Our family grew to sell that house and to buy a second house. And that house had a really, really ugly bathroom. That house had some water damage in the bathroom where, because of the bath area in the tub, water had leaked and the bathtub had actually sunk down a couple inches. And you say, what did you do on the tile floor that was ugly? Did you just put like vinyl tiles down and shim them up a little? No, I didn't do that, okay? I just tore everything apart. I took the bathtub out, took the commode out, took the cabinet out, took the sink out, took the tile out. It was old. The tile was in a mortar bed a couple inches thick. I got a sledgehammer and just cut it out. And once everything was out, I had to replace studs, had to reinforce some joists, I'm thinking that's the right word, in the floor. And it took me a really long time. And then once it was all finished, then you put up new sheetrock. And then you take the time to put a new bathtub in and all the new stuff. And then you tile. And it was a big project for me. If a guy knew what he was doing, I'm sure it would go more quickly. You say, what's the point? Guys, that's not an update. That's a remodel. When it began, it was my bathroom. And when it finished, it was my bathroom. But you know what? It was an absolutely different bathroom. That's maybe an illustration of what your body is going to be like. Don't think like a couple of new vinyl tiles and a new coat of paint. That's not what Paul's talking about by these analogies. Be thinking incredible, absolutely wonderful changes. What could Jesus do in his resurrection body? They're meeting behind closed doors, and all of a sudden, there's Jesus. Now, how did he do that? And again, there's that whole thing, did he walk through the wall because of the space between electrons and nuclei, plural? And I checked on that last week, and I was told that might not be possible. But there's a way that Jesus just appeared in a room, and then he's gone. And then he's here, and then he's gone. You say, do you think we'll be able to do that in our resurrection bodies? Why not? They are going to be our bodies, but they're going to be radically different bodies. That's the kind of thinking I believe the Corinthians needed to understand. We're not just talking about a little bit of an update. And yet Paul's going to even go further. And after coming across a couple of analogies from nature with seeds and bodies, he's then going to make a second analogy, but this time he's going to use Scripture. And notice what he does beginning in verse 45. He's going to do an analogy between the first Adam and the last Adam. Verse 45. So also it is written, quoting from Genesis, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. What is the point that Paul's trying to make? Paul's trying to make the point that our earthly body is just like the first Adam's body. What is my body tonight like? It's just like Adam's body. Adam was an earthy person. He was made from the dust of the ground. Before he had a body, he didn't exist. There is no pre-incarnate Adam. Adam was not floating around somewhere, and one day he got a body. There was a time when Adam didn't exist. God takes the dust of the ground, he makes a body, he breathes into that body, and Adam becomes a living body, a living being. And thus we have bodies just like Adam's. That's the first body we get. Notice what happens here. What does the Apostle Paul say? Verse 46. The spiritual is not first. You don't start with your spiritual body. Verse 46, but the natural is first. Then the spiritual. We start off with a body like Adam's. That comes first. That's the body that we have now. And what is our body like? It's just like Adam's body. But notice what the text says, back to verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who is the last Adam? That's Jesus Christ. Now, you're thinking perhaps, last Adam, why is he last? Because there's people who come after him. Don't think of last as chronological. Last here is the idea of the ultimate prototype fulfilled. The ultimate example. That's Jesus Christ. He's the perfect man. And there'll never be a more perfect man. And in that sense, he's not the first Adam. That's the original Adam, Adam and Eve. But Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And what does it say about the last Adam? He had a spiritual body. And we're not talking about here the pre-incarnate body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ, a heavenly body. Notice what the Apostle Paul says again, verse 46. The spiritual's not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Talking about that spiritual body, still a physical body, but a body like Jesus's post-resurrection. Verse 47, the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. In what way did Jesus come from heaven? There was a pre-incarnate Christ. Christmas, as we would call it, the birth of Jesus, that was not his beginning. Adam began when God breathed into the dust of the ground and man became a living soul. Jesus Christ, as you know, did not begin on Christmas morning. There always was a Jesus. But he got a body at what we would call Christmas or the incarnation. So are we talking about Jesus' pre-incarnate body or are we talking about his resurrection body? Notice what it says in verse 48. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. We're talking about the heavenly body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is making the point that right now we have a body like the first Adam. There's coming a day when we'll have a body just like the last Adam, which is just another way of saying we will have a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ could do in his heavenly post-resurrection body, we fully expect to be able to do as well. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make. It all wraps up in verse 49. And this, I think, is kind of the conclusion or the heart of the message. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, it's first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are going to experience a literal bodily resurrection, and you are going to get a body that is just as supernaturally real as the body that Jesus Christ himself is living in right now at the right hand of God the Father. That's what Paul wants the Corinthians to understand. And beloved, if you know Christ, my heart is that is what you would understand. How this would change the way we live in this world if we really believed it. Can I address maybe some of you that have received bad news about your physical health and you've heard or you've been hearing for some time now that the doctor is telling you things don't look good for you? You say, Greg, how should that hit me? Not too hard. Because there's coming a day where you're going to have a body that's as real as Christ and it's going to be just like Christ. Can I address those of you who know of loved ones and they have faith in Jesus Christ? And they maybe right now are in places of great physical challenge and illness or just declining health. Can I remind you that there's going to come a day, if their faith is in Christ and your faith is in Christ, you will fellowship with them again. And you'll see them. Can I address those of you that have gone through that very painful event of saying goodbye to a loved one? Some of you have told me. I've prayed with some of you. I've watched some of you in that hospital room holding the hand of your loved one and watching that loved one go to be with Jesus. And you say, wow, what should I be thinking? You know what you should be thinking? You should be thinking literal bodily resurrection. You should be thinking exactly what one of the sisters here was thinking. I got a wonderful email this week. And it basically said this: Greg, thank you for the messages on the bodily resurrection of all believers. This week was the, I won't be overly specific, this week was the anniversary of a certain person who passed away, whom I miss very much. But she was a believer. And I've been rejoicing all week that I will literally see her again. And my reply was one word. What was it? Amen. Amen. That's the resurrection hope of all people that have faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I fully expect to see my grandma. I had the joy of watching her put faith in Christ. There are other people that have passed away, even from our assembly, that I look forward to seeing one day. Perhaps some of you are going to beat me to heaven. I don't know. If you do, then I know it's going to happen. I say this somewhat tongue-in-cheek. I'm going to get there, and I'm going to say, good to see you. And you're going to say, too bad it took you so long. Because it's going to be so wonderful. And that is the Christian view of the reality of a literal, physical, bodily resurrection for all who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you have not yet put faith in Jesus, you have not yet come to the place where you've asked the Lord to forgive you of your sin, and you realize that because you're a sinner, you will never go to heaven unless someone pays for your sin. And you come to the place where you say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin based on what Jesus did on the cross. I want to be forgiven. If you haven't done that yet, then these promises are not for you. But if you've put faith in Christ, then I hope that you'll leave rejoicing tonight. Believers, I trust tonight you'll leave rejoicing. And if you're not sure if you're a believer, I hope that tonight you would just kind of grab me or grab maybe somebody in a row near you and just say, could I talk to you? Because I want to have this kind of confidence in a literal bodily resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through the scriptures tonight. We thank you for these simple analogies that the Apostle Paul used to help us understand that yes, there will be a literal resurrection to eternal life for all that have faith in Christ. And we ourselves will be there with you. And yet we'll be in quite a different body. A wonderful body. A body that is like the body of your blessed Son, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for the brothers and sisters in this room who are struggling because they've lost loved ones who were in Christ, because they know of loved ones in Christ who maybe even right now are in ill health and struggling, or, Lord, perhaps even because they are in ill health. By your grace, Lord, may the reality of a literal resurrection be a tremendous gospel hope that would minister supernatural grace and hope to their hearts as they would seek to bring you glory. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.